We are going to jump in. We are in a series on the Gospel of Mark. And I just want to ask you as we start and we think of, before we jump into this particular passage, I want to ask you, are you tired? Jim, great reminder. As part of our missional connection, let me just add this as well. Jim's pointing over here. We have, and I don't know if Neetu's going to pick one up or not, but no, you're not. Just hold one of those up, Neetu, while you're there. Right there, Neetu is holding up our s'mores kits, which will help you make a missional connection. So as you leave today, grab a s'mores kit. We've had those made, and they're a great way for you to kind of all-inclusive, be able to say, hey, I want to invite my neighbor to an event. So thank you so much. Sorry, Neetu, you got up at the wrong time. All right, so my question that I want to ask you is, are you tired? And I want to kind of go through a couple of different ways. And I just want you to raise your hand if you feel this. Is anyone physically tired today? Physically tired. Okay. Is anyone relationally tired? Maybe you're relationally tired of the person sitting next to you. I don't know, you know. But are anyone relationally tired? Anyone emotionally tired? How about spiritually tired? All right. How many of you just tired? And I am just tired. Okay, so a lot of us are feeling that tiredness. So what I want to do is I want you to close your eyes, and I want to start by reading Psalm 23 over us. Okay? So just close your eyes, and I want you to listen to, just imagine that Jesus is speaking these words over you. Just imagine that Jesus is speaking these words over you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Jesus restores my soul. Jesus leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Jesus, you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, in Jesus' house, forever. Amen. All right, we're gonna keep on that theme. We're gonna be thinking about this idea of rest a little bit, and I want to just play on it a little bit more. Have you ever felt like you've given something? Maybe you're in this season now, or you've been in it before, but you've given something your all. You've given something all your effort, sort of everything that you've got. Maybe it's a project at work. You know, you have just kind of poured out your heart, your intellect, your mind, everything you have. You've been giving it all to the Lord on whatever it is. Maybe it's not a work project. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, you say, hey, it's a relationship with my parents. I've just been trying very hard to make things right with my parents, and I've been trying the best I can. Or maybe it's your marriage, or maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's just a life situation, something that you've struggled with. And again, you've given it your all, and you're at the point where it's still not enough. It's just still not enough. Maybe it's just not finished yet. You know, there's still a ways to go to kind of work on this relationship or work on this situation. Or maybe it didn't go the way you thought, and so it's left unresolved. And in those situations, I think I'm asking, do you wonder, I've got nothing left. You know, I've got no more to give. I've tried everything I can try. I've done everything I can do. I've given all this energy, and I have nothing left. I'm spent. I've got no more resources. I've got no more mental energy, no more solutions. I'm beat. I'm exhausted. I can't go on. Have you been there? Thank you, Anita. Thank you. Okay. One of us. Yeah, all right. I'm going to preach to Anita right now. Well, this is the situation the disciples find themselves in. So let's kind of explore this together, okay? We're in Mark 6, and it's a feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is actually the only miracle story that's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, sometimes we get confused. There's actually two feeding stories that Jesus has. There's the feeding of the 5,000, which is in all four Gospels. There's the feeding of the 4,000, which is actually only in Matthew and Mark. And we'll look at a little bit of the difference at the very end of why that matters. But we're going to start in verse 30 and 32 of Mark chapter 6. The words are going to be up here. Feel free to pull them out on your phone, or they're also in the bulletin as well. So actually, don't pull out your phone. You can look at the bulletin. So we read this, and we're just going to kind of walk through it together today. The apostles, remember, this is the only time, I believe, in Mark where the word term apostles is used. Usually it's disciples. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now, what were the apostles doing? What were they returning from? You remember from 2 weeks ago, we said that Jesus sent the 12 out. In verse 7 of this particular chapter, it says he called the 12. He began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over unclean spirits. We read in verse 12, they went out, they proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out demons, they anointed with oil many who were sick. So they returned and they said, Jesus, this stuff actually works. Like, look what happened. Look at the stuff. You sent us out to do this amazing thing in your name, and it worked. It happened. And so Jesus, they come back, and they share. And Jesus said to them, though, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. What I want us to see here is that the disciples were doing the right thing, and they were actually finding success in the things that God had called them to do, but still, it was hard, and it was tiring. Remember that Jesus sends out the 12, and then last week we had this passage in the middle of John the Baptist getting beheaded, kind of not a random story, but why is it right there? And why did Mark spend so much time on it? And we talked about how we think that one reason why Mark spent so much time on it is because he was saying that this could happen to you. That if you're going to follow Jesus, it's not just going to be all, you know, roses and daisies, and it's just not going to be all good. Things are going to be challenging. And so we have to be prepared for that. The discipleship costs something. And so Jesus sends these apostles out, but then he also sees them. I want you to notice that. He sees them in verse 31. He says, I see that you're tired and that you need to come away to a desolate place. I mean, look, it says they didn't even have time to eat. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever come home from work and you're like, I don't have time to feed myself? No. No? Well, usually you say it like, oh, Taco Bell's right over here, or, you know, or McDonald's. You know, I don't have time to cook. I should say it that way. We have time to eat, okay? We don't have time to cook, right? And we rush about that or whatever. Maybe, you know, on the way this morning, there was something like that in that way. But the 12 were so caught up in the ministry. In Mark chapter 3, it actually says they did not have time to eat. But Jesus has compassion on them, and he was aware of their need to rest. And so I just want to highlight this, is that, friends, rest is important. That even Jesus knows the importance of rest for himself, but also for the disciples. Every one of us, we need seasons and moments of rest in our lives. And understand, the disciples were doing like the most important work, right? And yet they still, Jesus said, hey, we're going to press the pause button here, and we're going to have some rest that takes place. And so that's important that we do that. You know, just to be honest, in my particular season of life, the last couple of months have been crazy busy. And it's been a good season, but it's been sort of a, you know, pedal to the metal, let's go, let's move things forward. Obviously been working with many of you all on our accreditation process. The governing board has been working hard to kind of help us move forward in things. We're trying to get out in the community. And so a lot of things have been happening. And then at home, Emily's gone back to work, and so, you know, our days look like I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home in the afternoon, I grab the kids, and then Emily goes to work, and then she gets home, we put the kids to bed, and then try to catch up a little bit more on work. You know, did I mention we have a 9-month-old over there, you know? So it's been a season. And all that to say is, as I've kind of just been reflecting even this week on this message and just in this season, is I think I'm tired. I'm tired. And I think it's a good tired. I don't think I'm exhausted, but I think I'm just recognizing, hey, I'm tired, and I just need to, in this next season, just adjust a few things to make sure that I have healthy rhythms and make sure I listen to Jesus' voice and get that rest. And so the next 2 months or so, just planning, we're not going away for 2 months, but just planning some regular rest and changing schedules a little bit and taking some vacation and just doing some things to make sure that I listen to Jesus' words about rest. And I really hope that the Lord would refresh me, because I believe that I need that. And I think you do too. I think for each of us, we all raised our hands, I think, for various things, different reasons, and might have different reasons than me, but I think we all need rest. You know, some of you, a number of us, our lives are kind of revolve around the school schedule, right? Whether it's we work in a school setting, or our kids are part of the school setting, or whatever. And sometimes we buy into this lie where, okay, if I just get to the end of the semester, if I just get to summertime, well, then I can rest. But then we also believe, well, wait a minute, I put all of this stuff on the back burner for the last couple of months because I was working so hard, and so now I'm gonna catch up on all this stuff, and then before you know it, it's Labor Day, you know, and you didn't get the rest that you were to get. And so I just wanna encourage all of us, what does rest look like in this particular season? Maybe it's actually using your PTO or your vacation. I think I shared stats a couple of years ago about how awful American culture is on taking paid time off. Somebody was telling me that now companies are doing this unlimited PTO and people don't use it. It's like, I don't know if it's a guilt thing or whatever. Oh, you're smiling at me. I don't know if that's you or is that you? Okay, take some time off, all right? Take some time off. It might be actually being off on the days that you are off. It might be spending a day down at the shore or going on a spontaneous day trip, reading a good book, letting the to-do list go, maybe picking up the Bible for the first time in weeks or months, whatever it looks like. You know, one person shared, I don't know where this saying came from, but they said a good attitude towards Sabbath is if you, and rest, is if you work with your mind, you Sabbath with your hands. And if you work with your hands, you Sabbath with your mind, right? So if you're in a heavy, intensive physical job, or that's what you do most days, you work with your hands and your body, then when you rest, you want to do something with your mind. You want to read a good book. You want to watch a good show, go to the movies, or whatever that is. But if your job is typically in the mind, you know, you're sitting at a desk 8 hours a day or whatever, then a lot of times what's most restful and beneficial for you and life-giving is get out into nature, or go build something, or go do something with your hands, or go do an activity in that way. So think about, for you, what rest looks like. Now, I think it's interesting that it says that Jesus, he said, come away by yourself to a desolate place. Well, why did he say that? You know, why didn't he say, come away with me to Disney World, or, you know, come away with me to this all-you-can-eat buffet, or, you know what I mean? I mean, he chose a desolate place to do that. And I don't want to read too much into it, but I wonder if sometimes God has to take us into seasons of wilderness in order to rest. It was the church father Ambrose who said, the bread of life is offered in a lonely place. And so if you're even feeling in that lonely place, I just want you to know it's an invitation to rest and that God can show up there. Now, I wish the story just ended and we could stop right there and just say, yeah, let's all rest. Let's do that. But we see in verse 34 or 33 a turn. Let's keep reading. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Wait a minute. I thought they were supposed to go to a desolate place and rest. When they went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus, he knows the importance of rest. He knows the importance of getting away, of being isolated. But in that moment, there's this compassion that begins to boil up within him. And the Greek word actually for that word compassion is sort of this like churning of the stomach. It's like having an upset stomach, or as one commentator said, it's like your guts are actually being ripped out. That's how Jesus felt when he saw these particular people as sheep without a shepherd. They were hungry, but they didn't know where to turn. They didn't know where to turn. Think about in your life maybe somebody that fits that description, that you know is hungry for more of God, even if they wouldn't say it, but they're kind of like a sheep without a shepherd. I was talking with somebody this week, and he just randomly sort of asked me what I do, and I told him I was a pastor, and I don't know, people like to, oh, okay, let me share my whole life story with you right after that. So if you want to know about people, just, you know, Solomon, just tell them you're a pastor, and they'll tell you their whole life story, okay? Whatever it is, just tell them that's what you do, and, you know, whatever. But anyway, this guy, so he starts telling me his story, and he starts telling me how he used to be in the church, and he served at the church. He was a deacon at his church, and he was reciting scriptures and all these different things. And he said that, I don't know, maybe 5-10 years ago, after about 20 years of marriage, his marriage ended in a divorce. And he said it was it was kind of as this word, this churning of the gut, the guts ripped out. It was a horrible thing for him. He said him and his ex-wife, they went through counseling. They did all of these things to try to make it work, and it just didn't work. And it's the reality that this side of heaven, sometimes relationships, they just don't work. And what this man needed in that moment was he needed somebody to come alongside him and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. How are you? And let's walk through this together. Let's walk through this hurt and this pain together. But what he told me is what happened is his pastor or his priest, or I can't remember which one it was, but he said that the first thing they said to him, really the only thing they said to him was, well, this isn't going to get out, is it? We can't have you up on stage anymore. This isn't going to look good. So he's not at that church anymore. And it just made me think that he's a sheep without a shepherd. He wants, I mean, as I was talking to him, like, he wants faith. He wants to walk with God. He wants to figure things out, even in the brokenness. But it was like this total rejection right away, not even asking about him and his wife and the relationship. And so there's no compassion in that moment. But I believe that Jesus has compassion for him, and I believe that Jesus also has compassion over this crowd. We read in verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him. They came to Jesus. They said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And so, see, for Jesus, the wilderness is kind of this place where extraordinary things happen. Think about all the different stories in the Bible in the wilderness where God begins to show up. But the disciples, they didn't see it that way. They were kind of blinded to what God was doing. And truthfully, if you and I, let's be honest, let's not kind of just look bad at the disciples. But if you and I wanted to get some rest, right? Jesus sort of promises us some rest. And then this mob comes over and starts to mess with our rest, I think we would get a little angry too. I think we'd get a little upset. How many of you, after a long day at work, you come home and standing there at the door is this angry mob? I mean your family. You know, they just demand all this from you. Right? Or maybe you're deep into some work or something, and your parent calls you or your friend calls you and wants to talk about all these situations. And you're like, I just can't deal with it right now, okay? I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to maybe get some rest, or I'm trying to work on something. And I think there's this universal experience of being tired and yet still being needed. We're tired, but yet so often we're still needed. And it's a paradox because Jesus really wants his disciples to rest. He wants them to find this soul-giving rest, but he's also deeply compassionate about the crowds. It's a paradox. And where we see an annoying mob with a bottomless need, Jesus sees this flock hungry for his word. And I think it just shows, though, a primary characteristic of Jesus is his compassion. It is his compassion. And we would do well to know both that Jesus is compassionate toward us, that when we're needy, that we can go to him over and over and over again. He's not going to tire of us going to him with our needs. But also, it is a call for us, those that follow Jesus, to also be compassionate to others, to also reach out and be compassionate even when we are tired. And so Jesus begins to teach, and we don't really know how long he taught. We don't know what he taught. Mark doesn't tell us. But the disciples begin to look at the clock. And they say, you know, it's getting a little late, Jesus. And you know how you guys do sometimes. And he says, it's time to eat. All right, it's time to eat. And it sort of echoes the story in the book of Numbers. Moses says in chapter 11, verse 3, where, he's complaining to God, where can I get meat to give all of these people? Basically, they're saying, look, Jesus, we've done enough. All right, we were supposed to go rest. You had to have compassion for these people. You taught them, but now it's time to eat, and they need to go home. We need to eat. We're hungry too, right? I mean, if the crowd's hungry, they're hungry, and they're saying, okay, Jesus, let's go. You know, you took some of the me time, right? You took our self-care time, Jesus, and it's time to let them go. But look what verse 37 says. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And so they say, yeah, right, Jesus, you know, 200 denarii is what it shall be. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And that was just, one denarii was like a day's wage. Okay, so basically they're saying 200 days of wages to be able to do this. And they're sort of being sarcastic, if you will, right? They're grumpy, they're tired, and it was probably very unlikely that they would be walking around with 200 days worth of cash, you know, to be able to do this. But Jesus gives this impossible command, and they say, we don't have it in us. We can't do this. What are you talking about, Jesus? And I think the principle is that Jesus so often actually calls us to do the impossible. Jesus actually calls us to do impossible things. Think about some of these. He tells us to forgive without limit. Forgive 70 times 7. Don't count how many times you forgive. He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to turn the other cheek, to take up our cross. He tells us to sell our possessions. He tells us to humble ourselves, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He calls us to give without expecting anything in return. And he calls us to seek God's kingdom first. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I kind of do. But I don't know. But I know for me, I can't do any of these by myself. I cannot do any of these by myself. I have to be totally dependent on God. It's impossible for me to follow these things. And so I think Jesus is always leading us to that level of inadequacy in our own lives, because what he's saying is you have to depend on me. We've got to depend on God to be able to do these things. And so are you depending on God in your life? Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? He says, what do you got? Go and see. Go and see. It's interesting. They hadn't even looked to see what was there, but they were already complaining. They already had an idea in their mind. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. You know, they were kind of right. They're like, Jesus, we don't have enough here. This is all we have is 5 and 2 fish. But then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, which a lot of commentators point to the green grass. It's only used in Mark. It's a picture of Psalm 23. Jesus knows that these people are sheep without a shepherd. He tells them they're in a desolate place, right? I don't know how there's green grass. He says, to sit on the green grass, and I just picture these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided them among all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Now, Mark doesn't record this, but in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, Jesus in the wilderness, right? He's tempted by Satan. He's not willing to turn stone into bread. But here, as the good shepherd, as the one that has compassion for his people, not out of selfish reasons, not to show Satan who the real boss is, he says, hey, I am willing in this desolate place to multiply, to feed my people that I love. He doesn't do it alone. I love that. You know, Jesus, he could just snap his fingers. He could say a word and fish would start popping out of the ground and bread would start falling from heaven. He doesn't do that. He involves the disciples. Sometimes we wish God would just show up in our lives or show up in our church, and yet we have to be active participants in it. He talks about the looking up to heaven, blessing the bread, breaking it. It's very Eucharistic. It's very communion-oriented. In that way, it reminds us of that language. But here's another principle for us. This will be up on the screen. When the resources God has entrusted to his people are received in thanksgiving and shared with generosity, there is enough. There is enough. Let me say that again. When the resources God has entrusted to his people, right? God has given us resources. We receive those resources in thanksgiving. We share them with generosity. There is enough. There's enough. Another way to put it is that when Jesus blesses something that we put at his disposal, great things happen. Blessing of Jesus is refreshing and it's empowering for our lives. The problem, of course, is that we very often don't put our resources at God's disposal. Right? We kind of hold on to our things. And you know, now, I know you guys are waiting for it. Most sermons on this particular thing is, okay, well, this is stewardship season at the church, and so pull out your pocketbook, Anita, and let's give to God's church, you know? He'll multiply it. Well, you can certainly do that. But that's not where I want to focus on today. I really want to make this personal. I really want you to think about your life. What do you need to put before the Lord? What in your life do you need to give to God in thanksgiving and in surrender and in generosity to other people? Do you need to give your finances? And I'm not just talking about the church, but maybe you have some bills to pay or you're trying to figure out your job situation. You need to switch jobs. You need to make a little bit more money. You need to do something differently. And you've kind of been holding on to it yourself. Do you need to give that? Be thankful for what you have, but give it to God. Is it your work situation? Some situation at work that you've been trying through your own strength to kind of get through it, and you need to give that thing to God? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it your future? Maybe your character? The things you want to change about yourself? See, the Lord does provide, friends. And he's given us gifts. He's given us resources. We have to give it back, and we have to be willing to entrust it to him. I'm blanking on which gospel it is right now, but remember, I think it's John maybe that adds in that one of the boys, the young boys, gave the fish and the loaves, right? He gave his lunch, and what would God do with it? So are we willing to give God our things as well? So Jesus, not insensitive, not trying to make, he is, I think, making a little fun of the disciples, but he does by saying, hey, you give them something, but he's really not. He's a good shepherd. He has them sit down, and he feeds both the physical and the spiritual needs, right? It's not just, hey, let me teach them, but let me feed them as well. He does both of those things. He will not leave his sheep hungry spiritually or physically. He's restoring them. Now, we're going to close here in a minute, but I want to just point this out. The miracle itself is sort of unmiraculous, right? It's like two verses. Mark just kind of, you might want to read it again. Mark just kind of states the fact. Hey, this happened. We don't even know if people knew that it happened. Maybe they thought like, wow, the disciples really brought a lot of lunch. No, the crowd doesn't, you know, nobody gets saved. Nobody, there's no revival because of the miracle. None of that happens, not a murmur from the crowd. But what often happens is in this unrecognized miracle, there's often a miracle behind the miracle. And I want to point this out as we close in verse 43 and 44. To end the story, it says, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish, and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, in the Gospel of John, when John tells this story, Jesus sort of gives this rabbinic saying or phrase. He tells them to pick up the pieces so that nothing is wasted. That nothing is wasted. And if you know anything about the Jewish belief system at the time, is that food was very sacred because food actually gave life, right? You had to eat, you have to eat to be sustained in your life. And so you would not waste food. It was sort of an insult to God to waste crumbs. And so Jesus sort of instructs them to go around and look for leftovers, all right? You know, Lorraine, I think about, we had the memorial service yesterday for Steve. And we had a lot of food. And we had so many leftovers. And I'm so proud of you guys. You got rid of all the leftovers. You know, we had these to-go things. And I mean, we had to have given, I don't know, a lot of meals. So it made me think about the hospitality team here, you know, in that way. But there were, that's what the disciples were called to do. And here's the thing. We often think about this miracle as a miracle of abundance. Right, we think about it as a miracle of abundance that Jesus fed the 5,000, and it said 5,000 men, so it was probably more like 10 or 15,000 people with the women and the children as it was counted in that day and age. But you know, there's so much left over. There's all this food. Hallelujah. Praise God. But instead of looking at it as a miracle of abundance, which we often do, I wonder if we look at it as a miracle of perfect provision. Perfect provision. Here's why I say that. What's the difference? I mentioned that there's two feeding stories, 5,000 and 4,000. In the 5,000, when it talks about the baskets, the Greek word that's used is it's like a small basket, like a lunch-sized pail that food would go in. That's the basket that's used. In the stories about the 4,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the Greek word used for the basket, for the leftovers, it's a bigger basket. Remember, later in the New Testament, Paul is taken in a basket. It goes down out a window or whatever. That's the basket that's used in the 4,000. It's an abundant basket. But in the 5,000 story, and here in Mark, it's a small lunch-sized pail that's used. In meaning, the leftovers are actually meager. There's not a lot of leftovers. There's not a ton of things. It's not abundance, but it was perfect for the disciples. It was just what the 12 disciples needed in that moment. It was a fulfillment of Jesus' own prayer. Give us our daily bread. See, the same sort of miracle that I think, friends, we just neglect. We forget about receiving our daily bread because we're so used to celebrating the abundant. We love the abundant, right? We love parties. We love celebrations. We love when God just blows our mind and it's really good. But when it's daily bread, I don't like that. Because I like what I'm eating now or I like what God's given me, but I'm worried about tomorrow, right? I'm worried about the next day and the next day. And I want it abundant. I want the storehouse kind of blessing from God. But here, that's not what this is. This is just, hey, I'm going to give you enough for right now. I'm going to give you enough for right now. And I want you to see the intimacy in this moment. Because what Jesus does, he provides just enough, no less, but no more. And it's this miracle of intimacy because Jesus loves, I want you to see his love for the disciples. Right? He calls the disciples to rest. He gets busy having compassion for all these other people. And we kind of think he forgot the disciples. You ever feel like God has forgotten about you? Maybe he's too worried about other people, or, I mean, especially for us as a church plant, you guys have served so faithfully for so many years, and sometimes it's saying, hey, I'm doing all this stuff for God, we're having compassion for all these people, but what about me? What about me? And I just want you to know Jesus sees you. He loves you. He wants you to have compassion for other people. He wants you to keep serving and keep pressing into ministry. But even in the midst of that, he still loves you and he's still going to give you just enough. Just enough. So sometimes we need to rest. Sometimes we need to have compassion. But God's going to take care of us no matter what he calls us to do. He's going to provide just enough for you today. Then you can have to rely on him tomorrow, and he'll give it to you tomorrow. And then you have to rely on him the next day, and he'll give it to you the next day. But that's the God we serve. He's our shepherd, and he wants to take care of his sheep. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. And we thank you that you care for both your disciples and the crowd. And you did it in different ways, and you did it in ways that we may not like or want. But each of them that day got exactly what they needed. And so I just pray right now for those of us in this room that you would give us what we need. Whether we're physically tired, mentally tired, emotionally tired, spiritually tired, whether we have compassion fatigue, or whether we feel like a sheep without a shepherd. Would we hear your voice? Would you speak your voice over us, not just now in this room, but tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and throughout the week? Would you remind our hearts that you see us and that you love us and you have compassion on us and that you will give us, even as we're called to serve other people, we're called to have compassion for other people. And I'm so grateful for this church, how they do set aside their own needs and wants and desires to serve faithfully for your kingdom. But sometimes we get worn out. Sometimes we get tired. But remind us that you have not forgotten us, that you'll give us perfect provision. You'll feed us daily with your daily bread. And so we continue to come to you and love you and worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.